All right. Hey, you guys, this morning, this is the last week of our series, Outside of the Box, What It Means to Follow Jesus. But before we do that, I do want to stop and pray for a million different things. But one of the things that a week ago this morning was the incredible tragedy of losing three high school kids, and two more were injured. The tragedy probably multiplies because it's so difficult, right? And I think we, though none of them were a part of this fellowship, but they're part of our community. It really matters in this whole thing. So I want to just stop and give us a moment just to pray for that, and that we would lift them up, that God would strengthen them in the midst of this really difficult time. So let's pray together. Father, clearly one of the things that you have called us to do is to come before you and to bring those things that it happened in our community, in the place in which we live, and to lift people up. And there are a million different issues going on right in this room, in this neighborhood, but in this community. And one that hit all of us this past week was the tragic loss of the lives of these three high school kids from Marquette and from DeSmet. Father, we don't know the whole story. We don't know all the dynamics. We don't know exactly how this is going down. But we clearly, it would be very easy to understand that we need to lift the people up. Their brokenheartedness has got to be hard to even survive. Probably hard to even breathe. And then through all of this, so Father, would your comfort, would your kindness, with time, help them make new wine. Father, I pray that as it happened in my own life, that there would be students who would begin to question the meaning of life and death. And as they wrestle with it, that they would find an answer that satisfies both their mind and their heart, and that would be you. That's how I came to you. I began to wrestle with these issues, having lost a friend. And so we pray that they would meet you and find out how to put together these issues in their own mind. And for these families, these parents, would your kindness be really strong? Would you bring people around them that would be able to be of great help? And Father, there are other things this morning in this congregation. We pray for your comforting hand, the kindness of who you are, the strength of who you are, the courage of who you are, would really be real for people. And Father, we look today to your word to speak to us, and we trust that it will. And so to that end, we pray, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let me jump into this. I have a lot prepared, so I'm going to go a little bit quickly. Outside of the box, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And just so you know, we've been working on this, and we've been doing it now for 10 weeks, and we could keep going. In fact, every week, it's going to be about what it means to follow Jesus. Every week's going to be about that, right? Because everything in the scriptures, every page, every paragraph, every sentence is about somehow, how do we follow God? How do we connect with God? What does he have to do for life? What is the meaning of this whole thing? Where are the places we shouldn't go? Where are the places we should go? It's all about life, right? It's all about following Christ. So we've called this, in a working definition of being a disciple or being a follower of Christ, is a surrendered follower of a glorious Christ. We didn't talk about a committed follower. We talked about a surrendered follower. We begin to understand that it is only he who does it in our lives. We surrender to him, and it is a glorious, amazing Christ that we surrender to. And then we talked about five foundational principles, okay? So most of what we've talked about this whole time has touched on one of these, that every believer is a disciple. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. We're all disciples. Second, being a follower of Christ is dynamic rather than static. It's always growing. It's always changing. He's maturing us, and we'll talk about that today. Third, the life of a disciple is empowered not by our own efforts, but by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. That's where it comes from. There's no way to do this thing in our own power, right? It's just way too hard. You think, man, I'm just trying so hard and I'm tired. No, we've got to really rely on the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And fourth, discipleship is a person to be and not a program or a project to accomplish. It's a person to be. I can't emphasize this enough. Let's not get into programs, checking boxes. That's really, really where this title Outside of the Box came from. It's not making sure that I went here, did that, prayed this, memorized this. Those are all great things, but it's a person to be, not a project or a program. And fifth, and let's highlight this, let's box it, let's really throw it out there, that one essential dimension of following Christ is doing it with one another. The necessity of each other in this process. So last week in John 17, Jesus prayed for that. He prayed that we would be one like he and the Father are one. In review, here's what we said. The relationship within the Godhead, the Trinity, the three who's and one what, is defined by their love for one another. You see, the Godhead loves each other. And then he says, and I want you to be like me and my Father. He prays that for us. And so that the relationship with God and his people is also defined by his love for us and our responsive love to him. Therefore, the relationship between believers is supposed to be defined by the same sort of love that exists in the Godhead and is extended to his followers. You see, the way that he and the Father are one is what he's called us to be. Now, this past week, I was talking to someone. I talked to three different people, and they said, wow, this just seems so hard, and I know it's impossible. Now, we all understand that comment, right? We all think, oh man, that's so hard, and it seems so impossible. And then I thought, it can't be impossible. Jesus, God, prayed for it. Why would he pray for something that's impossible? I mean, that would be weird, right? It would make God kind of strange. It'd make Jesus kind of weird. Like, I am going to pray for something, but I know it's impossible. So, you know, don't do it, but I'm going to pray for it. And you think, well, that's a little twisted upside down and inside out, right? He prayed for it. This is what he's called us to, is a oneness like he and the Father are one. Wow, okay, so you still have the feeling, that seems beyond me. Well, that's exactly right, because it's only done by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. So, now, we're going to jump into another passage today. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a classic passage. And we're going to jump in here, okay? And it's basically about the unity in the body of Christ. And we can preach about this, we can talk about this, we can study about this, we can pray about this, we can do that. But we really have to stop and say, am I actually interested? Am I willing? Am I open to be united in the body of Christ? Or am I really committed to doing my thing? And you can talk about this all you want, but I'm not interested. So let's jump in and see if it might help our interest, okay? Verse 1. Let's isolate verse 1 here. It says, I therefore, this is Paul. So Paul has just finished talking about the fact that there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing impossible. And then he talks about that the glory of God might be participated in the church. That's in the end of chapter 3. So he says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. This is Paul speaking. He's probably writing from a prison cell in Rome. He's writing to the Ephesians. And he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. It's a different walk than the one I was committed to before knowing Christ. It's a different walk sometimes than what I do even now. But he says, I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Wow. Now, let's look at verse 2 and 3. In fact, let's isolate it a little bit. What does that walk look like? What's that walk smell like? Here's the deal. He goes, I want that walk that you would do, and I want you to do it, the one that you've been called to. I want you to do it with all humility. With all humility. You guys, we're going to do a little Greek here, and I don't want you to think I'm some Greek scholar, because I'm not. I just learned how to use the tools, right? But this is really great stuff. So here's what this humility means. Look at this Greek word. Tapanophrosune. It's a great word. Tapanophrosune. Now here's what it means. A lowliness of mind, a humility. And its usage is kind of like this. Humility or lowliness of mind, modesty. Here's what it really means. It means comparing ourselves to Christ rather than to one another. Isn't that what humility is? We say we're going to keep comparing our lives to Christ and not to each other. Because when we compare to each other, we either feel shame because we're not as cool as the guy next to us, or we feel pride because I'm better than that guy. You know, but if we all go, oh, I'm going to compare myself to Christ. then we look at each other as equals, right? It's valuable. We're all the same. We're all just a bunch of beggars standing in line together, right? And so there is a humility, and not only humility, but with all gentleness. Yeah, this is a great Greek word, prahoutes. I love that, like prahoutes. I could be Greek. It means gentleness. It means a mildness, a gentleness, a meekness, a gentle strength is what it means, which impresses power with reserve. Here's what it really means. It means power under control. I want you to walk with all humility and gentleness, meaning power under control. Power without control is destructive. No power whatsoever is so weak. He says, I want you to walk with gentleness. I want you to walk with power under control. I want you to be humble. I want you to compare yourself only to Christ, and I want you to have power under control. That is awesome. With all humility and gentleness, and with patience. That's so inappropriate to bring up. Patience. Right? Look at this. That word, makrothumeha, it's a beautiful word. It means, you guys, this one's going to rock our world, just so you know. It's going to mean long-suffering, patience, forbearance, long passion. It means to wait sufficient amount of time before expressing anger. That you suffer. You guys, that is so outside of our realm of understanding in the Christian world today, in the world today, that part of life, part of love, a key part of love is the willingness to suffer long, to withhold anger rather than just blurting it out, to waiting sufficient amount of time to think it through, to be willing to suffer, to be willing not to get back at the other person, but bearing with one another in love. Wow. It means that there are times where you choose, well, look at this, bearing with one another. I'm sorry, I kind of jumped forward. This word bearing with one another means, the bearing means that you're willing to show tolerance, to tolerate the other person. So I started thinking about it this week. I talked it through with the staff, and I think I just said this, and I meant it, and there's not one relationship that you and I have. And maybe you do, maybe you don't, but I would suggest you don't. There's not one relationship that doesn't require some sort of tolerance to tolerate each other, right? Sometimes we say, I'm going to bear with you because I love you, and I'm going to tolerate you. Sometimes you bug me. Sometimes I don't like what you do. You're quirky. You're strange. Sometimes it rubs up against who I am. But we choose to bear with one another out of love. We tolerate each other. Right? I mean, I don't see a whole lot of heads going up and down or back and forth. I'm like, yeah. I don't see a lot of elbows going. That's great. Don't do that. But it's reality, right? There's a portion of it that we tolerate each other. We suffer with one another in relationships. That's this life. And if you're unwilling to do it, things aren't going to go well. If you don't ever tolerate another person, now, you know, this happens in marriage too, but it happens teachers with other teachers, right? People you work with. Sometimes you just go, okay, I'm going to bear it. I'm just going to hang in there. I will endure this. So it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity. Eager. Here's a great Greek word. You guys, look at this. Spoudazo. That is a great Greek word. Spoudazo. Here's what it means. Eager. Yeah, you know, eager, I don't know, in the English language, seems to me, eager is kind of like, eager, it's kind of a nice, happy term. Hey, I'm eager. I'm eager to go to Disneyland. I'm eager to go here. I'm eager to go there. I'm whatever. No. This word means far more than that. Look at this. It means to make haste, to give diligence. I hasten, I'm eager, I am zealous, I am swift to go speedily. It means that this commitment to accomplish all that God assigns to me through faith, I am going to do it diligently and aggressively and speedily. I am eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is a powerful word. I am not going to sit around and be passive about it. I am going to move forward. I am going to maintain this peace, this unity that he's called me to through the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not going to allow things to divide us. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be tough enough to stand up for what is right, and I'm going to be humble enough to come and deal with it, and I am going to be gentle enough to have power under control. I am going to tolerate this, and I am going to move forward. And I am not going to let it be divided. That's the word eager. That's, I'm going to get a little stronger, but that's what the Greek says. It forces me to say it that way. That's how powerful this is. Wow. Well, let's go on to verse 4. Because all that is because of this. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are all called to one hope that belongs to your call. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And because of that, I commit myself to the oneness. Right? That's what he's saying. He has this division. It's no longer appropriate. That's what he's saying. Wow. Now, look at verse 7. But, circle it. But, kind of in connection to that. But it's not, that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is this oneness has diversity in it. Right? Look at this. But, underline it. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He made us all different. And his grace that he gave you was perfect for you. And what he gave for me was perfect for me. And he did it a little bit differently in each one of our lives. We're all one, and yet there's a difference. Let's jump forward. Look at verse 11. And he says he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. And so there's a variety of you, right? He gifted different people in different ways. We could keep going with all the other gifts. But these particular gifts, in verse 12, this is why he did it. He says, I did this, let's highlight it, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This word equip, let's look at that. Just the last time we'll do a Greek word this morning. Katartismos means this. Means in preparing or equipping, to bringing to a condition of fitness, of perfecting, of maturing. He says, I'm going to equip the saints. I want these people to equip the saints, mature them, grow them. And here, what it means, the exact adjustment which describes how the individual parts work together in correct order. Get everybody on the field playing the right position. Right? So, this used to not be true because now quarterbacks are 6'5" and weigh 250 pounds. It used to be that the quarterback was, you know, about 5'11" and weighed about 175 pounds, and you took the 250 pounder or 300 pounder and made him a guard. That's all kind of gone out the window now. But you get the right person in the right place, playing the right, doing the right thing, right? Get them all together, equip them for what God made them to do. You're a team, and you're going to win as a team, right? Individually different, and yet a oneness of team. And so this, we're supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So that's everybody. We need everybody on the field doing what they're designed to do. Right? It's not just about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers and the pastor boy doing his thing. It doesn't say pastor boy here, but you know what I mean. That's what Bud Blossfield calls me, a good friend. Hey, pastor boy, how are you? I'm like, shut up, you know, but look at this. So we need to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why? So until, look at this in verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. See, we're building up so there's unity, togetherness. Look at this in blue, we're going to put this, to mature manhood, to be mature. Wow. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to be so mature that we have a stature in character like Christ. Immaturity is totally inappropriate. He says, I want you to have maturity. Why? Look at verse 14, highlight it. So that we may no longer be children. So that we may no longer be immature, childish. throwing tantrums, not being able to be tough enough to stand up to life. He goes, I want you to be mature so that we're no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. He wants us to know doctrinally, not just in an academic sense, but in a very personal sense, the truths of God's word, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by all these crazy things of doctrine, or even by the human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I want you to grow up, guys. I want you to be mature. I want you to think well. I want you to understand well, is what he's saying. So rather than doing that, circle it. Rather, it's kind of like a but, right? So we circle our buts, so we're going to circle our rathers. Rather than being tossed to and fro, I want you to do this. I want you to speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. The word here is really actually a participle. So it would be, the real way to translate it would be truthing in love. He wants us to be people who truth. But I want you to do it in love. Right? Didn't that go back to what Jesus said in John 1:14? He said he was full of both grace and truth. Truth without grace is harsh. Grace without truth is weak. Here, truth without love can be mean. But love with no truth doesn't give, it's no substance to it. I want you to speak the truth in love. And then look at this, it goes on. We are to grow up, and it goes right back to the mature manhood, right? He wants us to grow up. And it goes on, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, to be just like him, to be who he made us to be, his design. Wow. And then it describes here in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. This is what Christ does. He makes, from him, we get this whole body that's joined and held together. That's what he's working to do in us. And the more mature every part of the body is, the better we do, right? And then look at this last little section. So that it builds itself up in love, the body of Christ. So what's happening here is that Christ is working in each one of us to make us more mature, to make us more like himself, to make us more people who are committed to humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another, people who are committed to speaking the truth to one another, that we're growing up into who he is, and he's supplying all of that. And then he says, and now that I've supplied it to you guys, I want you to commit yourself to building up the body by yourselves too, or in addition to your work, and I want you to do it in love. You see, he doesn't waste his work on you and I so that we just waste it and don't do anything with it. He says, I want you to bring it to the table and I want you to build up the body of Christ in love. That's your responsibility. Join me in the work, he says. Come along with me because I've been working in you for a long time. So we have these three kids up here this morning, Anna, Amila, and Nathaniel, and their job is to mature them. To grow them so that when they are at some age, whatever age that is, then they begin to say, we are going to participate in building this family too. We're going to commit ourselves to that. We're going to be a part of this. We're going to be a part of a community, and we're going to be a positive part of this community. And we're going to help build it. That's what God's been doing in our lives. He's been investing in us to build us into maturity. So that we then can participate in that and building the body up itself in love. Wow. That's pretty incredible. So, can I just make some observations? I've already kind of said them, but here's some observations. As a surrendered follower of the glorious Christ, if that's what we're going to be, first of all, maturity builds unity. Maturity builds unity. A oneness. Right? That's what he's been saying here. I want you to be mature. And I want you to build oneness. Here's the opposite of that is immaturity creates division and conflict. Immaturity creates division and conflict. It does it in every relationship, whether it be with friends, family, marriage, church, work. Maturity builds oneness because you'd go about it in the right way. But immaturity creates all sorts of problems. It's probably the history of the church in so many ways, this great division. Now, there are times to move on. There are times to break. But usually we do it with the wrong reasons, in the wrong way, for the wrong purpose. Maturity builds unity, oneness. Immaturity creates division and conflict. Second, it takes maturity to discern when it is time to platform truth and love, right? And when it's time to take a deep breath and tolerate one another. It takes maturity and discernment about how to do that. When's it time to bring it to the table, put it out there, talk about it, and when's it time to just say, you know what, it's okay. That's kind of a trick of maturity in life, right? Is knowing when to bring it up and when not to bring it up, what to bring up, not to make too much of the small things. A guy I used to know named Crawford Luritz used to say, make the most of the best and the least of the worst, right? That's kind of what he's saying here. Make the most of the best and the least of the worst, and life goes better that way. When do you know how to bring it to the table, and even though it's hard, becoming truthing in love, and when is the time to bear with one another and to tolerate? To let it go. Because if you're looking for the perfect person, you're looking for the perfect neighbor, you're looking for the perfect workmate, if you're looking for the perfect church friend, if you're looking for the perfect mate, just so you know, it's not going to happen. Nobody's perfect out there. We all have our stuff. We all have collisions. We always call it a marital adjustment opportunity. You know, we all have those. Yeah, exactly. But it takes maturity to know when and how to address the things in our lives. People without maturity create disasters, create messes, just creates ugly stuff. So, next. God's deepest desire is for us to be one in the same fashion that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three who's but one what. It is his deepest desire. Where diversity is celebrated, in unity is dynamic. Right? Where diversity, because if we want everybody to be just like us, good luck. And guess what? God made one of you for a reason. I mean, it was on purpose that he did that, you know? The world couldn't take two of you or two of me. It barely survives one, right? We need diversity, and it needs to be celebrated, but we also need to have unity that's dynamic. That's what the body of Christ is all about. So, what do we do with this? What do we do with this morning? You guys, this is exactly the same that I said last week. So just, I'm not being lazy. But the point, I think, is exactly the same again. So let me just walk through it. First of all, to be a surrendered follower of a glorious Christ, we need to surrender our pride and our selfishness, our arrogance, our resentments, our bitterness. Anything that breaks up oneness, breaks up unity in the relationships, we need to surrender that. Whatever it is that's tearing that apart, we need to be able to give it up, surrender, right, to a glorious Christ, so that we can be mature. We need to give up on those things. Give it away. Say no to it. Say, I'm going to grow up. I'm going to stop being that way. God, give me your spirit. Help me to grow. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, this is a great process, right? But there are also so many times. Even last night, Diane and I entered into a marital adjustment opportunity. And I was so right. Obviously. Yeah, I'll pay for that one when I get home. Right? I mean, you go, oh my gosh, I call it the dance. Right? We figured out the dance with each other. In a marriage, you figure out what buttons to push, how to push them, when to push them. Perfect. I mean, you do it just naturally, right? And you're like, oh, man, you get this going to this dance. And after a while, the dance kind of stinks. I don't like the dance. How do we change the dance? And here's the deal. A familiar dance is more fun than a new dance because you know how to do it, even if it's terrible. To change the dance is a lot of work, not only in a marriage, but in a family. Not just in a family, but at the workplace, in a church. And we develop these dances with each other. We keep doing them. Some of them are great. We were at a wedding Friday night, and dancing with Diane was so much fun. It really was fun. And then yesterday happened. Okay. So, if we need to surrender those things, look at this. What we need to adopt is this. A humble, kind, courageous, remember that word, eager, committed, ferociously committed, a courageous, sacrificial, tenacious, perseverant commitment to work out our differences and to seek a oneness with others. We're committed to that. It's a strength. Now, you don't want to do it in a mean way, but you want to be tenacious in doing it. But if someone is committed to breaking oneness, you can't control them. They have to be able to humbly commit themselves to oneness. But all you can control is you. You can't control the other person. If they're committed to breaking oneness, they can do it. The results are tragic, painful, hard. But all you can do is your own commitment to retaining, building oneness, right? So here's what I'd like you to do today with the card that's on your chair. It's a small card, so you can't put a million things on there. But I'd like to ask this question. With whom and in what way? With whom and in what way? So here's what I want you to do on that card. On one side, I want you to think through here. Who's come to mind during this morning or the last few weeks that I need to deal with oneness with? My mom, my dad, my wife, my husband, my friend at work, my friend here at church. I need to deal with them. Put the who on one side. And in what way on the other side? And try to apply this commitment to surrendering our pride and our arrogance, our self-centeredness, and committed to being humble and kind and courageous and sacrificial and tenacious and perseverant. In what way do you want to on the other side? Who's on this side, and in what way on this side? You say, okay, and then put it in your pocket this week. And then tomorrow, when you go for that change, and you pull it out, and you go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. All right. I'm going to pray about it. Put it back in your pocket. And then on Tuesday, when you reach in your pocket, you're going to go, oh, I prayed about it. Now he wants me to do something about it. I'm going to pray about it. Right? And then on Wednesday, you'll go, oh, yeah. If I don't do something about it, it's because I'm afraid. Because I'm afraid. How do I going to handle it? Will it go upside down? Will it just be a bigger problem? Put it back in your pocket. And then pull it out on Wednesday afternoon and say, okay, God, I want to do this. What do I need to do? With whom? What do I need to do to retain the oneness that he's called us to? Because it's a critical piece. Right? And we do that in the body of Christ so that we would be one in a very unique way, and the world would see us as unique. We live in a world of incredible division. Amazing, isn't it? It's painful to watch. The culture, the society in which we live. And I do think that probably one of the most beautiful things we could do as believers is to model the oneness that he's called us to and to invite other people into it. Because the world is a dark and ugly place. We're going to talk about that for this whole next month, but we want to light up the darkness. So let me pray for us. Father, the oneness that you've called us to, it does feel really hard and it does feel impossible. But it's actually not, because it's what you called us to. It's what your Spirit can do. Father, help us to humbly confess our sin. Confess our shortcomings. Own up to our sinfulness. And to say goodbye to it and to become people of action, people of commitment, people of humility, people of great love, people that would move forward with tenacious and persevering spirits. And Father, I pray for your kindness and your creative transformation in us, and that you would heal broken places. And you would make new what feels like we've lost. And as a result, that we would be followers of you. That we would surrender to you, the glorious Christ. And we pray these things because there's no place else to go. When we start talking about a change of heart, there is no place on planet Earth to go except to you. Nothing else can change me. Only you. And so we come before you and we pray that, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.